Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. That's what we'll be looking through that text this morning. I don't preach very often. As you can tell, I don't wear my suit very often either. It still fits, so that's a good thing. And as I came across, as I was preparing this week, I came across a story that I really, the more I thought about it, I liked it. The story is this. It's a lamb and a its mother were walking through the pasture, and the lamb looked over and he saw the pig pen in the corner, across the fence, watching the pigs wallow in the mud. It seemed like such a fun thing to do on a hot day in the shade. The lamb asked his mother, he asked if he could jump the fence and wallow in the cool mud with the pigs. And she said, no, absolutely not. So as they walked, the lamb kept walking and just decided, you know, maybe I'll go back there later that day. So soon the mother was out of sight of the lamb, and the lamb took off and jumped the fence, took off toward the pigs and jumped into the mud. Soon he could feel the cool mud on his feet, and he kept going deeper and deeper, and soon the mud got on his belly, and he thought, well, why don't I roll in the mud? Well, the thing is that mud and wool don't mix. And so as he got deeper and deeper and deeper, the cool mud, which had been so much fun and pleasure, became his prison. And he was soon hopelessly bound in the heavy mud. Well, he cried out for help, and soon the kind farmer came and pulled him out of the mud and washed him up and cleaned him off. And when he was finally clean, he returned to his mother. And she said to him, remember, I told you not to go in the mud. She said, remember what I said, because sheep don't wallow. When we look to Scripture, we see a clear comparison between people and sheep. We see Jesus referring to himself as the great shepherd. And throughout Scripture, we see the reference that people are like sheep. In 1 Peter 2:25, it says that the Christians were straying like sheep, but they returned to their shepherd. And the key thing is sheep don't wallow. Sheep don't wallow. And I don't know if you feel the same as I do, but sometimes I just feel like, why do I keep wallowing in the mud? Why? Why don't I learn? Why don't I stop doing these things? No matter what it might be, you know, sin is like the mud. It looks appealing. It looks enticing. And so we dip into it. Problem is that sheep don't wallow. So this morning we want to look at the passage of Galatians 5, starting verse 16 to 25. And really this passage is one that I've chosen because it's one that I really want to meditate on myself personally. And so I invite you to meditate upon it with me as we look into it, because there's some tremendous truth here as we study God's Word in the book of Galatians. So the question that I want to ask for you today is this. What are the marks of a true believer? What are the marks of a true believer? So as we look at this text, what are the marks of a true Christian? What are the marks of a true sheep? One that is following the great shepherd. So before we jump into the text, let's start with a little bit of context. Galatians was written by Paul to the Galatian church in 48 AD. We see the themes of Galatians to be law and grace. We see Paul has a great concern for the Christians in the church of Galatians. We see in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, but now that you have been known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slave you want to become once more? The Galatians were wallowing. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read this morning. Paul says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We see this in Galatians 5. We hear him talking about circumcision, uncircumcision. These are things that are very familiar to the Jewish believers, because this is the law. This is the Old Testament ways. You know, Scripture truly is amazing. In kids' Sunday school, we read through Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursings of God, right, for the Israelites. If you obey, you are blessed. If you disobey, you are cursed. And here we see in Jeremiah, the fleshing out of their disobedience. And so we see these Christians struggling. In Galatians 5, look down at verse 7 and 8. Paul says this, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from the one who calls you." Right? You were running well. You were running well. And then right in the previous verses before our text this morning, we read in verses 13 to 15, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So as we step into our passage this morning, this is the context. Paul has a great concern for the Christians of this church because they are returning to their old ways. So if you're able, please stand with me. We'll read our text this morning, and we'll begin in verse 16. So Galatians 5, starting verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the desires of your flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Let's just pray together. Lord, we are so thankful this morning. Even this morning as we study the history of the Israelites and we see the wicked disobedience that came. They knew that if they obeyed your law, they would be blessed above every nation in the earth. Yet they couldn't do it. They disobeyed. We read through the pages of Scripture and we see the story of the horrific fall of the Israelite nation. Lord, the famine, the struggle, the pain, the suffering, the hardship, all because of their disobedient hearts. Lord, we come before you this morning with the same disobedient hearts. We ask by your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you would grant us repentance and obedience, that you, by your Spirit, would penetrate our hard hearts, that you would help us to see our sin for what it is, that you would help us to love you with our whole hearts and to love others with all that we have. Lord, not because we want to earn standing or earn favor with you, Lord, but help us to do these things so that we might bring glory and honor to your name and that we might be able to share the hope, the light that is found in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless our time of study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I didn't think it would happen, but I actually was able to use some alliteration in this sermon. So this morning there's going to be 3 points. There's going to be the walking, the warning, and the working. So the walking, the warning, and the working. So let's start off with point number one, the walking. In verse 16, we see probably the highlight of this whole text. So if you underline this verse, if you circle it, if you don't pay attention, bookmark it, come back to this, and meditate on it. Verse 16, Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." This is important. Now, we see this instruction throughout Scripture. We see this even back in Exodus 18. God tells Moses, he says, "You shall warn them about the statutes and law and make them know the way in which they must walk." This was a very, very common practice, was to teach the way of the Lord and that the people would walk in it. So here we see Paul saying walk by the Spirit. This term is present tense. It's to be always walking by the Spirit. Christians should be characterized by walking in the Spirit. This walking of a true believer is determined by the Holy Spirit. So this exhortation here from Paul comes with strength. It's actually not a request, it's a command. Walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit. The Greek word here implies a present imperative and is literally translated, keep on walking. It's continual, regular action. It's a habitual way of life. It implies progress, improvement. You're going somewhere that you ought to be. The life walked by the Spirit is to follow the example of Christ. A believer will always struggle with sin, but there is victory when you're walking in the Holy Spirit. The second half of verse 16, Paul talks about the sinful nature. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. So the Greek word for flesh is talking about the sinful part. The sinful part of the heart that's not renewed by the Holy Spirit. And the law is powerless to help Christians overcome these sins. But to experience victory, one must walk in the Spirit. So the walking. Number two, we see the warning. This comes in verses 17 to 21. So in these verses, Paul talks about a conflict within the heart of the believer. And this is referenced in many other scriptures. We see this in Ephesians 4. Paul talks about the old self and the new self. This conflict has three parts to it, and Paul highlights this in verses 18 and 19. So we see the conflict here. Sinful desire keeps you from doing the good you desire. The Spirit keeps you from doing the evil that you desire. So each nature hinders the desire of the others. Now it almost appears as we start looking at this that this struggle is equal, but that's not the case. We see the Greek word used here for desires is the old self. So it's an over-desire, and that's when good things become a god. So each Christian has two natures. We have our sinful and the new regenerated self. So Paul summarizes by emphasizing that a godly life is lived not under the rules of the law, but it's led by the Spirit. Timothy Keller explains it really well. He says, "The sin underneath the sins, the motive for our disobedience, is always a lack of trust in God's goodness and grace, and a desire to protect and guard our own lives through self-salvation." So life by the Spirit is neither legalism, nor license, nor a middle way between them. It's a life of faith and love that is above all these false ways. So victory over sin comes through a life that is Spirit-filled, and it is fueled by God's grace. And Paul makes it clear that through the Spirit, the life of the Christian becomes one of victory. And we look down to verse 18. It says, those who are led by the Spirit are no longer under the law. So one must be in the service of the Spirit, not the law. The demand of the law still remains. However, there's freedom when we follow the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the power to actually fulfill the law. So believers are set free from condemnation of the sin that's pronounced by the law. Now, Paul moves on now in the text by pointing out the contrast. So we see the conflict within the human heart. Now we see the contrast that comes between the deeds of a sinful heart and the fruit of the Spirit. So in verses 19 to 21, look down your Bibles. We see the works or the acts of the flesh. So the first three that he lists, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, these are sexual sins. The next two sins that he lists are religious sins, idolatry, sorcery, or witchcraft. He then lists eight societal evils, enmity or hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. And then the last two that he lists are about alcohol, drunkenness, and orgies. He finishes with the important statement, and the like. So this list is not an exhaustive list. It's not all-encompassing. This doesn't mean that, you know, whew, I'm off the hook. I don't struggle with any of these. So, no, it's representative. I think we could really list at the top of the list pride. Pride. If yourself is on the throne, that is the acts of the flesh. It's me. I want, I'm going to do. So Paul gives us a list, and we're not going to dive deep into that, but there's this great contrast that comes with the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the sinful man. The high point of this warning comes in verse 21. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the key word here is practice. Practice. Now, speaking of sheep, we see in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. And he says he will separate the people, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep will enter the kingdom of heaven. The goats will be damned to hell for eternity. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a habitual practice, ongoing sin. One of the commentators I read this week, Frank Galbian, explains, he says, this does not mean that if a Christian falls into sin through getting drunk or such thing, he thereby loses his salvation. The tense of the verb indicates a habitual continuation in fleshly sins rather than an isolated lapse. And the point is that those who continually practice such sins give evidence of having never received God's Spirit. You know, Wednesday nights we're talking about evangelism, and one of the things they teach is to talk about the law, speak to the conscience, help people understand their sin. Most people will say they're a good person. But the problem is, we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. So the problem is, when we don't have a true understanding of what sin is, we end up with false conversions. We say, you're okay if you're a good person, you're going to heaven. Well, that's not the case. All of us are sinful. So either you pay the penalty of your sin for eternity, or Christ will pay it. I learned something interesting. Up north, there is a practice they use to hunt wolves. They take a knife and they dip it in blood and they freeze it. They dip it in seal fat and they freeze it. They basically make a blood popsicle. They then bury the knife with the tip up in the snow. And along comes a wolf and he starts licking the knife. And as the blood and the fat melt, he licks the blood, he licks the blood, he licks the blood. And before he knows it, the blood he's tasting is his own blood, because the knife is exposed and it ends up in his demise. Friends, sin has the appeal, but do not fool around with it. Do not fool around with it, because it only leads to death. We read this in James, that when desires conceive, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. If you are habitually sinning, and it's not just the big ones, we're talking about the respectable sins, the ones that no one sees, that only you know about. If you're habitually sinning, then alarm bells should be going off this morning for you. For me. This is a serious warning. And it's one that we really need to take seriously. Well, that leads us to our third point, and that is the working. The working. And we see this in verses 22 to 24. We feel this heaviness, right? The flesh, the acts. We feel this weight. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a heaviness to this. But there is a turning here in verse 22. But. And this is the contrast that we talked about. Paul's laying out the deeds of the flesh. Now we move into the work of the Spirit. So the first work that we see is the work of the Spirit by producing the fruit of the Spirit. As a motivation for godly living, Paul contrasts the ugly deeds of sin beside the beautiful fruits of a Spirit-filled life. He begins with a very strong command, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. A Christian must walk by the Spirit by being in fellowship with Christ and letting himself be ruled by the Spirit. Now, let's look closely at this contrast. So the sinful works of the flesh, they are infinite in variety of the fleshly deeds. The works or acts of the flesh are plural. There are many. Now, when we look to the fruit of the Spirit, what do we see? It's an inner connection of a single source. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit here is a singular term. The term suggests unity. It's similar to a cluster of grapes. There is a combined package here to the Spirit and the fruit that he produces. Timothy Keller explains the fruit of the Spirit with four characteristics. I really like this. He says, number one, the fruit of the Spirit is gradual. Just as in botany, you cannot see the growth instantly. It's over time. The fruit of the Spirit comes over time. Fruit of the Spirit is inevitable. There will be growth. If you are a Christian, a true Christian, then you will grow. Fruit of the Spirit has internal roots. They grow down deep. See this in Psalm 1. Like a tree planted by the stream, the roots are growing deep. And then lastly, he says that the fruit of the Spirit is symmetrical. True fruit always grows up together. So let's take a minute and look at the fruit of the Spirit. And these are 9 graces that we see evident in the life of a true believer. So look down with me, let's look at the list. So the first 3 we see are love, joy, and peace. These are the habits of the mind. Habits of the mind. Love. This is the foundation of all other graces. It's self-sacrificing, just as Christ loved us and laid down his life for us. Love is the opposite of fear. It's love for no return benefit. It's a special kind of Christian love. It's a love that comes from God. Joy, the joy that comes through the Spirit. It's deep and abiding. It's an inner rejoicing despite suffering. It's more than happiness. It's joy. It's delighting in God and who He is. Despite our struggle and hardship, we will have joy through the Spirit of God. Peace, this one, incredible. Through the Spirit, we can have peace. We have peace with God. We are reconciled to Him. We read this in Romans 5:10. We have an inner repose and quiet. It defies human understanding. Things can be craziness all around us, yet we can experience peace. It's confidence. It's rest in the control of God rather than our own. And it replaces anxiety and worry. This is a big one. Anxiety and worry. Do you feel peace? Friends, this is a fruit of the Spirit. That is a wonderful thing. We don't need to feel anxious and worry. We can have peace. The next 3 we see here are patience, kindness, and goodness. And these 3 qualities are reaching out to others. Patience, it's the ability to face trouble without blowing up. Kindness, serving others practically in a way that can make me feel vulnerable. And this comes from having a tremendous inner security. Goodness, we're being the same person in every situation rather than a phony or a hypocrite. The last 3 that we read are faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these are in relation to the believer's general conduct. Faithfulness, we're trustworthy, reliable. We're true to our word. Gentleness, We see meek in the Bible. It's a submissiveness to God's word. It's the opposite of superior or self-absorbed. It's the opposite of pride, which is being humble. The last one is self-controlled. And this is the ability to pursue the important things over the urgent. It's not impulsive or uncontrolled. It's learning to have self-mastery. And friends, this is so critical when we learn how to manage ourselves and our weaknesses and our tendencies. If you are an alcoholic, you should not be at the bar witnessing. That's not good. So it's understanding, what are my temptations of the flesh? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit that allows us to say, no, this is not good for me. I should not be doing this. So here we have the work of the Holy Spirit through the fruit. The second work that we see is in verse 24, and this is the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Friends, those who belong to Christ in true faith are a new creation. They have new life in Christ. They have a new way of life. And this is called regeneration. This is new birth. We see Jesus talking about this to Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. In Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God. Just put your finger in Galatians and turn over to Colossians, if you would, for a minute. Colossians chapter 2. I mean, this is nothing new. All of these things I'm saying to you are things that we see throughout the New Testament. But these are the rich, rich things that we must meditate upon. So Colossians chapter 2, let's read verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Sounds pretty familiar. Let's just move over to verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Friends, this is the gospel. This is rich. This is a life that is dead in Christ, born again. That is why baptism is one of the most beautiful things we can celebrate as a church, is that we are dead in Christ, born again, new creation. This is the work of Christ. This is the good news. We are justified by Christ. He paid the penalty of our sin. We have freedom. We're reconciled to God. It's amazing. It's amazing. Well, that leads us to the third work, and that's the work of the believer. Now, let me be clear. This is not a works-based salvation. We don't want to sit here this morning and say, oh, I need to be better. Oh, I need to obey more. Oh, I need to do this. I need to do that. Friends, legalism does not lead us to salvation. We do not need to put ourselves at the center by making I statements. I need to do this. I need to do that. No, no, no. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul begins the passage we're studying today in the same way that he's ending it here in verse 25. He reemphasizes the same message. It's a chiastic construction. And in a short statement, it gives it very unusual force. So let's look at verse 16. But I say, if you walk by the Spirit, then you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And in verse 25, we see, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. Friends, Christians must live by the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit. Well, what does this look like? As I said, we do not have a works-based salvation. The work is all done by God. What we need to do is keep walking in His provision and grace. We are justified by Christ. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1, verses 4 and 5, John's preaching, and he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Friends, it is not enough to believe in God. In youth last Sunday, we studied James 2. In James 2:19, it says that even the demons believe in God. Believing in God is not enough. Faith starts with repentance of sins. We talked about this last Sunday. Dave preached on Matthew 11, talking about the judgment of sin, and that if there's no repentance, you will be eternally judged for that. R.C. Sproul has a great statement. He says, "The cross covers the sins of the repentant, those who show by their lives that they belong to Christ. If you live a lifestyle of constant, impenitent, gross, and major sin, then you will not get into the kingdom of God because you've not shown that you belong to Christ." Friends, I implore you today, repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus. It's the first and most important thing that the work of the Spirit does is the conviction of sin. It's that opening their eyes to seeing, I need to repent. This is an ongoing thing. We must repent of our sins and follow Christ by walking in the Spirit. There is a warfare going on between the flesh and the Spirit. It's intense and it's unremitting. The life of the Christian should not be one of passivity. It should be one of action. What's a believer to do here? Well, when you come to Christ, you must repent completely and turn your back on your sin. This act must be sustained. After repentance comes obedience. We must have faith in Jesus, which means we must obey what He has commanded. So, we need to walk and keep in step with the Spirit. You need to move. You need to move. The life of a Christian is one of movement. If we believe, we must trust in God and we must obey Him. In verse 25, it says, "If we live by the Spirit, we must also keep in step with the Spirit." This is a positive process. It's not just giving things up. It's active. It's what we should do. It's not an intellectual exercise. We must worship Christ. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit for this. Adoring Him until our hearts find Him more beautiful than any other object that we felt we have. We must be led by the Spirit. This walk of the Spirit is not walking with the Spirit as an equal. No, it's following His lead as our sovereign divine guide. Believers don't need to pray for the Spirit's leading because He's already doing that. We must pray that we have the willingness and the obedience to follow His lead. This walking by the Spirit remains a constant, renewed mandate and a continuous mandate. Well, I'll start off where we began with the question, what are the marks of a true believer? The answer is this: true believers will bear good fruit as they walk by the Spirit in repentance and obedience. I'm going to boil it down even more. So kids, here's the big idea. I'm going to ask you about this. Junior high, Soren, I'm going to ask you about this. Judah, I'm going to ask you about this. So pay attention, okay? What is the big idea? Sheep don't wallow, they turn and they follow. That is the big idea. As we don't want to wallow in our sin, we turn to Christ repeatedly. We will get in the mud. We will get in the mud. This is something we know. But if you are a true believer, if you have faith in Christ, you can trust and know that the good farmer will come and pull you out of the mud and clean you off. You need to turn to Him and follow. So, I ask you this morning, are you a true believer in Christ? What evidence are you producing? Are you habitually participating in the works of the flesh? Are you bearing any fruit in the Spirit? I implore you today to take an inventory of your life. What are you producing? Are you in sin? Have you repented? Is there something you're convicted of that you need to take care of? Are you following Jesus in faith and obedience? Just as the Galatians, you were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Are you following Jesus? If you're not a true believer, if you can honestly look at your life and say, you know what, I don't have a true faith in Christ this morning, come to Christ, repent of your sins. There is forgiveness and redemption at the foot of the cross. If you are a true believer, there's some wonderful promises for you this morning. If you are in Christ, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident within you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. But you must walk in the Spirit. And what does that look like? This means reading your Bible. The Bible reading plan is in our bulletins so that we can walk by the Spirit together. You need to serve others. Cultivate a meaningful prayer life. Get involved in a church. Be discipled. Disciple someone else. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your soul, and your mind. Friends, if you're not walking, you're not moving. So if your faith is real, then why are you just sitting still? This is the question. If you are a true follower in Christ, you will follow the leading of the Spirit. You will look to Christ. It's so important this morning, and I implore you to take an inventory of your life. This week in Family Devotions, we read out of New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. And he talks about Peter. Peter is told by Jesus, the Son of God, that he will deny Christ three times. Jesus goes through the process of his crucifixion, and Peter actually denies him three times. After Jesus is crucified and resurrection, he appears to his disciples and he speaks to Peter. And I can't even imagine what's going through Peter's mind at this point. So we pick up this in John 21. It says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18, "Truly, truly," he says, "I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And after saying these things to him, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." Paul Tripp writes this. He says, "So an amazing, condescending grace, God meets us where we are, just as he did with Peter. He comes to us in our fear. He draws near to us when we are separated. He meets us in our doubt. He pursues us when we wander. When we sin, he comes to us with conviction and forgiveness. He empowers us when we're weak. He restores us when we're unfaithful. When we deny him, he does not deny us. He comes to us in the moment of our salvation, and he comes to us again and again as we journey from the already to the not yet. He sits down with us, assuring us again of his love, drawing us out from his love from him, and sending us on our way to do the work he has chosen for us to do. He does not wait for us to come to him. He comes to us. It is the way of grace." Friends, this morning, I implore you to follow Jesus and do this as you walk by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. Thankful that through our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our sin is paid for. That the record of our debt is canceled. We're thankful that when Christ returned to heaven, he sent his helper, the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that we as believers have an indwelling Holy Spirit within us. Lord, we're thankful that your Spirit is at work, even now. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you, that you would help us to grow in our love of your word, that you would help us by your Spirit to have a deeper, more meaningful prayer life. Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a burden for the lost. Lord, we ask this morning that you would produce fruit in us, great fruit, and that you would help us to walk and follow the guiding and the leading of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that your great work, your great grace and mercy is extended to sinners. And we're so thankful this morning that we can live a Spirit-powered life and that we can share the hope and the peace and the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this, Lord. Help us to remember these things today, this week, and share them with those around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.